worship you, we lift you up. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise God. It's a great day, a great Wednesday evening to be in the house of the Lord. I'm so glad for what God is doing and for the presence of God here. We're rejoicing with Ashley and Maddie. Their mom went down in the water today in the name of Jesus. They've had them in Bible study for a number of weeks now. And so she was under conviction in the study last night. So they drove over to Louisiana, went to Baton Rouge today, and went to Brother Spell's church and baptized Ashley's mom. And a gentleman that visited church with them a couple of weeks ago and a neighbor baptized them all in the name of Jesus. And so Bible studies have reach. So we're rejoicing with Ashley and Maddie. They're seeing the fruit of obedience and faithfulness. When you live for God and you walk through difficult times, but you're faithful to God, it creates a draft, and things that you're concerned about, God gets concerned about, and things that you're praying for, God begins to look in upon. And so you want to optimize your reach and your effectiveness in the kingdom of God by obedience. And as you do that, you create a shift in the dynamic for other people. And they may not see how it moves on them, but you can see how it is 400 miles away. It doesn't matter where they are, but the Word of God works, and the Spirit of God works, and the kingdom of God is drawing people. So we're really excited. We had great church this weekend with Brother Zach Wells, and Brother Stephen preached an excellent word in the house Sunday morning. I want to be aligned with the victor of all ages, and I don't want to be impacted by the victimology of our culture. The highest value in the Judeo-Christian culture is the overcoming excellent individual, and that is personified or idealized in Jesus Christ. And they've turned that upside down and now they place strength on being a victim. And how much, and that's a socialist, that's a Marxist idea, and it's a demonic idea, because if you're a victim and you revel in that and that you identify yourself with that, then you're never going to actualize what God has called you to be or the gift of God that's been planted down inside of you. So I appreciate that word in this house, and we want a culture that follows after the ideal of the Word of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's exactly right. Somebody ought to just shout that tonight to your enemies. Somebody ought to shout that to your trouble, to your doubt, and to your fear. You ought to say, no, that's the way the world walks, but that's not the way I walk. I'm going to walk according to the Word of God. Praise God. And we want to give thanks to our kitchen crew for a wonderful fellowship meal on Sunday evening. They do excellent work, and they serve us so well, and we appreciate the good food and the opportunity for wonderful fellowship. I want to commend the church family, because as good citizens, when you see it's time to pick up and part ways, which sometimes you have to have a little nudge in that direction. The kitchen crew usually nudges us when it's time to go. But you fall in line and fold tables and haul chairs. Even the little children are involved in that. And that's just a part of being a good citizen in the house of God. Everybody has their hand on the work at some level. And that makes the church very effective. So we're going to read tonight in 2 Kings chapter 18. And we'll read a few verses, and then we'll just kind of make our way through this 18th, perhaps the 19th chapter, in kind of an expositorial way. 2 Kings 18 and verse 3. And this is about Hezekiah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, he broke the images, cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For into those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. If you love his word tonight as we're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word. His word is forever settled in the heaven. His word is miraculous seed in our lives and in our homes. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house tonight. God, we pray you would bless it and you would break it and you would feed us of your word tonight and illuminate us by your word. Bring forth the light of your kingdom in our lives by your word tonight. We pray that you would do it in the name above every name. And everyone said in Jesus' name. Praise God. So in this 18th chapter, Hezekiah is a bright spot in the nighttime. Hezekiah is a proof that if you do things according to the word of God, the principles of the word of God still work. Because although there have been a few bright spots in Judah, there have been no good kings in all of Israel. And in the time of Hezekiah, Israel goes off into captivity altogether. And Judah is on her way to captivity, but here in the middle of a debauched time, he had a father who was a complete pagan, and Hezekiah rises up and sees the potential and is obedient to the word of God. And so the fortunes and the history of Israel is stabilized for a period of time. And he makes right decisions, and he defines right by the word of God. And we live in a day where people believe there are no absolutes, and they vacillate on the idea of right or wrong or ethics or morality, and they say, well, that's just a matter of personal preference. But that's very clearly not true in the Word of God. It's very clearly not true in history. And if you have any common sense at all, you can see that some ways work much better than other ways. And I see in the Word of God that the ways of God are better, higher than our ways, like the heavens are high, higher than the earth, you know. So this is Hezekiah, and he's in power 100 years before Nebuchadnezzar comes down to take Judah into captivity and totally destroy Jerusalem. He's 200 years past David. And so it's been quite a while since Israel had a dominant, absolutely obedient king. And now they have one in Hezekiah. And so we'll just start in that 18th chapter in verse 1. It came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. Now Ahaz, the Bible said about him, as it does all these kings, he did that which was not right in the sight of God. And he followed after the kings of Israel. And he worshiped the golden calves like Israel did. And on a trip to Assyria, he saw an altar that they had there. And he sent back directions and instructions and diagrams to the high priest and had that altar reconstructed. And they removed the brazen altar at the door of the temple and they replaced it with this great Assyrian altar. So Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah, was extremely antithetical to the kingdom of God and the work of God and what had been established in Israel and in Judah for the kingdom of God. Yet Hezekiah is going to be a good king. So it doesn't matter where you come from. And it doesn't matter what the immediate history has been. You can make a decision. Like you could do that tonight. No matter what the circumstances, what your past, what your history, what's going on around you, what the culture is around you. If you could reach up and take hold of the word of God and say, you know what? I don't have much life. I don't have but a tiny span of life here on this earth. But I believe that I can make the word of God real in my life and in my time, and it doesn't get any better than that.
I believe you could do that tonight. I believe you could say, I'm going to actualize the Word of God. I'm going to optimize the Word of God in my life.
25 years old was Hezekiah when he began to reign. It was 715 B.C. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David did. Now, David is the benchmark for all the other kings of Israel. And all the commentary in the scripture about what they did and how they conducted themselves, it's all in comparison to David. Even when they do well, it says, but not as well as their father David. But in this case, he is said to be exactly like David, right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, did. What worked for David is going to work for Hezekiah. And I want you to know you can depend on that. You don't have to reinvent the wheel, talking about how short your life is. You don't have to reinvent the wheel and reinvent all of culture and reinvent all of life. If you see anybody trying to do that, they're not trying to reinvent or rebuild anything. They're trying to tear down everything. That's what that is about. And so David had a pattern of success in God, and so Hezekiah is going to emulate that pattern of success. I would suggest to you that you find someone in your immediate life that has a pattern of success. If you don't have anybody within your circle of experience, then it's worth traveling. It would be worth going on a pilgrimage until you find somebody that's actually living according to the Word of God. But I would suggest to you it's highly beneficial if you would come into relationship with someone who has decades of living for God at a high level of obedience and are bearing the fruit of that exchange or that relationship with the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So I think about people like Johnny Godare, who built a great church in Durham, North Carolina, or Nate Wilson, who built a great church in Elk Grove, California, or Morel Cornwell, who built a great church in Wichita, Kansas, or Ron Libby, an ex-hippie that built a great church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, or Chester Wright, who was Ron Libby's pastor, who was the antithesis of a hippie. He was military, Naval Academy grad. He's still military when he walks and when he speaks and when the way he does business. And he and Libby are so far at distant ends of the spectrum, but they both applied the principles of God. Now, these people I'm giving you, John Godare and Nate Wilson and Morel Cornwell and Ron Libby and Chester Wright, personality-wise, they are highly divergent. They are very different, diverse one from another, but they utilize the same principles of the kingdom of God. And wherever those principles go, you can't say, well, I just don't have the personality, or that's just not my nature. You take these kingdom principles, you begin to apply them, and they work for you wherever you are, whoever you are. You can be an introvert and apply the kingdom of God, and it works. You can be an extrovert and apply the kingdom of God, and it works. Praise God. Guys like Ray Majors built such a phenomenal church in a little river town in Louisiana back in the 70s. They had 700 people in that church. It's just amazing. Oh, Elder B.A. Spell in Baton Rouge, my hometown. I didn't know anything about Pentecost. I didn't know what he was doing there. I grew up under the shadow of that my whole life. But that old man built a phenomenal work there. And just totally worlds apart culturally from some of these other people. But they all applied the principles of the Word of God. And the Word of God, when planted, brings forth the fruit of the kingdom. And it will work for you. It'll work in your life. It'll work in your marriage. It'll work in your home. It'll work in your business. It'll work in your ministry area. It works. It works. It works. Is there a testimony in the house tonight? Can somebody testify to the fact that when I use the Word of God, it works in my life? I've seen it for myself. I don't have to hear it from someone else. These principles, these kingdom principles, are timeless. And so they work on the other side of the earth from Israel, and they work thousands of years after this King Hezekiah. Here's more on Hezekiah. He removed the high places. Now, this separates him from all the other kings of Judah. Even the good ones, the Bible says, but he removed not the high places. And you can see implicit in that statement is the fact that God had an expectation that if you were coming into covenant with him and you were going to live for him, you would remove all the pagan places of worship. But this King Hezekiah, he removes the high places. This is getting serious. This is the first time since David. And he break the images and cut down the groves. All of these are pagan locations of worship. And break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. And they called it Nehushtan. And the children of Israel had been burning incense to it. Now, this is from that story in the wilderness with Moses when the people were rebellious and God sent serpents among them, and when they began to cry out about the serpents, God told Moses, make a brazen serpent and put it on a staff and hold it in the air, and those that look upon it will be saved. And it was a foreshadowing of Jesus on the cross. It was a foreshadowing of deliverance and the thing had delivered the people from those snakes, and they got deliverance, and then they kept it and made an icon out of it. Then they began to burn incense to it. You know, it's an interesting thing. You can memorialize something good that God does, but you can take it out of its time and out of its context and begin to make a memorial to that thing and make a tradition out of it, and it becomes a pagan practice if you're not careful. So you want to be careful. Your methodologies need to be in alignment with the word of God. And what Hezekiah is doing here for the nation of Judah is he's practicing repentance, national repentance, and consecration. They are turning around from the things that are not like God, turning to God, which is a literal thing. Repentance means to turn around. And so you're turning away from things not pleasing to God. By virtue of that, you're turning toward the things that are pleasing to God. And so he's leading them in national repentance. Repentance is so very important. Jesus built it in to the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father, which is an indication of an outline for daily prayer. Your daily prayer should involve some repentance. Things you know about and things you don't know about. You just know that if we say we haven't sinned, we lie. That's 1 John chapter 1. So you understand, I need repentance whether I know it or not. I need repentance whether I can identify what I did wrong or what I omitted or whatever. It just means I missed the mark today. Every day I miss the mark because I'm fallen and I'm Adamic. And so repentance is necessary. It's necessary for a church family. It's necessary for individuals. And so he's bringing them back to repentance, and they're getting things out of their life that are not like the kingdom of God. And that would be consecration. So he's leading them in repentance. He's turning away from things, and they're consecrating. They're getting rid of those negative things, and they're beginning to apply their attention and their energy toward positive things. Do you know all the major denominations in America used to preach holiness? If you go back just a couple of hundred years, the Methodists and the Baptists and the Nazarenes, what you see in this apostolic church is something that comes under a boilerplate that we might call holiness. We have a separation from the world. We make lifestyle decisions. It affects the way we live. It affects the way we regard entertainment. It affects the fellowship that we have, where we go, what we say, what we allow to be set before our eyes. All sorts of things are affected by that. But all of the major Christian denominations in America used to be holiness. But there began, you look back at old pictures of the early 1900s, the late 1800s, and they all look like apostolics, and they all look like you would think of Pentecostals. I don't mean the newfangled charismatic Pentecostals. I mean old school apostolic Pentecostals or old school Pentecost back toward the early 1900s. And so everybody dressed the same, looked the same, unless you were on vaudeville. The only people that wore makeup, the only women that wore makeup in that era were prostitutes. The only person in the Bible that you can find wearing makeup is Jezebel. And you don't know anybody named Jezebel because nobody wants their baby to grow up to be her. Because she was a harlot. She was a queen, but she was a harlot. And she was a Baal worshiper. And the Bible talks about her wearing makeup. Well, that's something always associated with the Egyptians or with the world, or early in our nation's history with prostitution. But at the advent of vaudeville, which was entertainment, and later the silent movies, which was entertainment, and then later the talkies, that was entertainment. And then with the advent of television, all of your movie stars and your actresses, well, they all wore makeup, and then that began to generalize into the culture and filter out into the culture to the degree that all of your major denominations and the denominational pulpits stopped preaching about holiness. They just got out their white flag and kind of gave up on the idea of stopping that flood of influence that was coming in to their doors. But it's very interesting. The Pentecostal groups, the Church of God, the Assembly of God, and the Apostolics, they maintained their standards of holiness all the way down to the late 60s. And they would not fraternize with the world, and they still looked Pentecostal, and they still walked in holiness. And then the charismatic renewal came, and God started pouring out the Holy Ghost on Baptists and Catholics and Methodists and anybody that would pray with a sincere heart. They got the Holy Ghost everywhere, late 1960s, early 1970s, and it turned the whole Christian world in North America upside down. You didn't, in 1965, you didn't have one single full gospel church. There was no such thing as a charismatic church. There was no such thing as a non-denominational church. Those things didn't exist in the late 60s and early 70s. But with the advent of the Holy Ghost, it destabilized every structure. And so what those old-line Pentecostal groups did, they said, oh, that Baptist church just got the Holy Ghost, and they don't have holiness. Instead of saying, praise God, God gave them the Spirit of God within to lead them into all truth. Instead of saying that, they said, oh, holiness must not be necessary. And within 10 years, the Assembly of God and the Church of God gave up all of their holiness standards and their lifestyle standards. And guess who the last man standing is? The Apostolic Church. Aren't you glad to be a part of the Apostolic Church today? Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. So when you come into an apostolic church, you come into a place that is very aware and very appreciative of the privilege of repentance. We are so glad to have an altar. We are so glad to have a prayer life. We are so glad to be able to bow our knee to God and ask God's forgiveness. And I am so glad for separation from the world. And I'm so glad for holiness of lifestyle, because the Word of God said, be ye holy, for I am holy. You might say, well, I don't even know what that is. Well, you need to go about the business of finding out what that is. It'll probably cause you to begin to tear down the high places and to pull down the groves and to tear up the false ways and to worship God according to the Word of God. Let's clap our hands unto Him and bless His name. Well, praise God. All your major Christian denominations in America, they lost the capacity to repent and consecrate. I can't even imagine what it would be like to go into a Baptist church today and preach biblical standards and preach biblical lifestyle. 100 years ago, if you could dig one of them up from then, they would recognize it. They would know what it is. Dawson, you want to tell this story? You'll tell it better than I will. Stumbled into a local Southern Baptist church. Once upon a time. Tell the story.
I was heading home when we lived over in Trussville, and they were having the Southern Baptist convention at Trustville First Baptist. So at a whim, I thought, let me go in here. I've never been in a Baptist church in my life. Let me just go see what they're doing in here. I just wanted to see what it was like. So I parked and walked in and got up in the back, and the guy was just starting his sermon, and it was one of the most shocking things I had ever seen or heard in my life. The guy opens up, he did a lot of dry statistics about the size of the Southern Baptist, and it's been quite a few years ago, so I might not get all the details, but y'all don't know because you weren't there. So he started with a lot of statistics about how their churches were shrinking, individual churches and then the Southern Baptist as a whole. And so he laid this whole foundation, and then he started, and he said, we used to have a move of God in the Southern Baptist Church. And he said, we no longer have a move of God. He said, God used to move, we used to have healings, but God no longer moves in our churches. He said, our young people look and sound just like the world. He said, we go to the same entertainment that the world goes to. We go to the same games. We listen to the same music. We watch the same movies. We watch the same TV. He went down the line and preached the best message. I promise, if Brother Sutton or Brother Collins or anyone that you know, an apostolic preacher, had been in that pulpit, it is exactly what we would have preached. This man went down the line and he said, we no longer have a move of God in our churches. He said, we walked away from God and we look like the world. We sound like the world. There's no difference between us and our young people and the world. And we have walked away from God and he no longer is in our churches. And he said a lot of just phenomenal. I actually have the notes from his sermon. I went online and found them. And he ended, he put up a picture of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem, and he said, this is where the Jews go to lament what could have been. And he said, the only question I have for you tonight is, to what wall will our children go to lament? And he put the mic down and he walked off, and it was dead quiet, and I was shocked. I didn't know what was about to happen. And then another preacher got up, and this guy who was preaching is the head of the seminary in Louisiana. He is the head of the Southern Baptist Seminary that my uncle attended school and went to. I don't know if he knows the guy, but... And then another guy gets up after him, and he says, we have heard a prophetic word from God tonight. If ever there's been a timely word for the Southern Baptist Convention, we have heard from a prophet of God. And then they stormed the altar in complete silence and knelt, and I guess they were praying because I couldn't hear a word, but it was shocking.
They used to know how to pray. My mom told me about Baptist Nazarene Methodist camp meetings in her little Oklahoma, Arkansas community, and she told me that everybody was holiness. She told me that everybody worshiped, that everybody shouted, that they all had a move of God, and she said everybody spoke in tongues. I just want you to know they've lost a lot, and at some wall they will be lamenting, but it's not the will of God for these young men and these young women to have to go and cry bitter tears over what used to be. Because I want to tell you, the word of God is alive tonight. It's real tonight. You can have it tonight. You can have the fruit of the word of God tonight. You don't have to talk about how it used to be. You don't have to talk about how it was in grandma's day. Because I'll tell you a secret about the kingdom of God. It gets better. It gets richer. It gets deeper. God always saves the best for last. I'm glad for what the elders had. But I'm telling you, our kids are poised to have the greatest revival that apostolic church has ever seen. Does anybody believe that tonight? The principle still works. The word of God still works. God's looking for a Hezekiah in this day that'll pull down the high places. The constant theme with that gentleman that was addressing that Southern Baptist Missions Conference in Trustful, or the history of Israel, the constant theme is they began to appropriate the ways of the world around them. They began to, by virtue of that, leave the ways of God, follow after the ways of the world. You can call it Egyptian, you can call it Philistine, call it anything you want, but you can't do both of those things. And as it was then, so is it now. There's pressure on the outside. And you are in a unique situation. For years and years, the Apostolic Church has had a position against movies and against television. And we've kind of built a little insulation around our congregations and everything. But when the technology, it's like God ran out ahead of us and invented computers and technology and iPhones and Samsung and all of that. Because God is going to, he's not going to let a preacher build a wall around you and keep you protected so that you cannot exercise your free moral agency. God's not going to let the church mama you and grandma you and keep you all nice and safe. But you're going to have to walk out in a place with that technology. You're going to have to walk out a place in your world. And you're going to have to say, no, I choose the things of God. I'll pull down those strongholds. If they come into my life, I'll pull them down. You, young lady, you're going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to make a decision as to whether or not you're going to be distinctly, authentically apostolic, or if you're just going to be a wannabe. You're going to be a little bit like the world around you and a little bit like the biblical presentation. I just want you to know it's the will of God for you to be authentically apostolic, for you to be everything the word of God has promised that you can be. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. I'm real proud of Joshua. He's here with his Josh Holsey class of 2026 UAB dentistry. Salute you, man. That's great. That's wonderful. He's on his way. He's fulfilling a vision in his life and a dream in his life. And I want you to be the best product they ever produced. I want you to be outstanding in everything. But everything else is subject to the fact of your being an apostolic and a child of God. Not a member of a denomination, not some form of Christianity, but rather you are a representative of the kingdom of God. And he mentioned to me before service, some of them are already asking about church. I said, how about we just have a great UAB School of Dentistry revival? How about we pray a bunch of dentists through to the Holy Ghost? How about that? How about that? What do you think? You can do that, or you can give in and be like them. That's the only choice you're going to have. Hezekiah stands out and shines brightly in the pages of the biblical history because he is an anomaly. He's not like the other kings. He said, look, I have found the word of God, and we're going to walk the word of God, and we're going to live the word of God, and we're going to represent the word of God as it was designed. My God, somebody ought to just shout a little bit, right? Hezekiah means God strengthens. Yes, Lord. Yahweh strengthens. How does that happen? When you engage God according to his kingdom model, when you engage God according to his word, then God just by nature of the construct
You get strength there. You walk into blessing there. When you walk away, to the degree that you obey it, you'll discover authority and anointing and blessing. To the degree that you separate yourself from those things of God, you'll find less of those things. If you need a miracle, draw close to the Word of God. If you want the anointing that destroys the yoke, draw close to the Word of God. If you'd like to see revival like you've never seen before, draw close to the Word of God. If you just want to have a little religious experience and let God be a little part of your little life, then you can straddle the fence and you can have one foot in the world and one in the church. But if you really want to see what God has for you, you need to embrace the whole counsel of the Word of God. Mighty, mighty, mighty God. Praise God. So they lost the capacity to repent and to consecrate. I was raised, Dawson's talking about Southern Baptist. You might take offense to the fact that I'm mentioning names, but hey, they are what they are. They raised me. My impressions are from one who sat on their pews and went to their training union and was in church every Wednesday night and every Sunday night. That made me a radical Baptist. My mom made me do that. Bless her heart. She thought it would do me good, but it turned me so sideways against all of it because it was so dead and dull and dry. You do the Word of God in half measure, and it's a toxic lifestyle. You're miserable in church. It's because you're not all the way in church. I never met anybody all the way in that was miserable in church. When I start hearing you make noises about, well, I don't like this or I don't like that, you just tell, what you just told me is that I'm not for real. I'm not really in. I'm not the real deal. I'm just pretending. I'm just getting a little bit of it. If you'll come on in, friend, you'll get something that'll turn your mind around. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. What if you made a decision that you were going to make a mark on your world? What if you made a decision that you were going to be bigger and badder and better than anybody that's ever walked in an apostolic church before? I know we've got icons and we've got people that we value greatly and legendary people, church builders and prayer warriors and all of that. But don't you ever mistake the fact that God can do anything with anybody. And it all swings on the hinge of your will. If God can find a willing vessel, God can make you great in the kingdom of God. How great? Oh, well, that's just yet to be seen. But how about it? If we're going to do this, why don't we just do it at a high level? If we're going to be here, why don't we have revival every time we open the door? If we're going to do this, why don't we plan to pray half the city through to the Holy Ghost? Why don't we plan to pray prayers that shake heaven and move the earth? Why not? Hezekiah was unlike anybody else. So why don't we have a plan that we'll be like nobody else? That we'll build a church culture that is, and all of this is in proper framing, because you can't even begin this conversation without humility. You can't even begin this conversation without total subjection to the things of God. And so anytime we talk about great revival or great results or you being great in the kingdom, none of that has a stitch of ego associated with it. Because the highest point in the ethos system of the kingdom of God is a man hanging on a cross. It is abject humility and being a servant and serving everyone else to the giving of your own life. And so just to put to bed any throwback there in regard to this, but Nobody else had removed the high places, but we can. We can. I have some real concerns. I have some real concerns about where you go on social media and what's happening there, because you're not totally in control of that, because those algorithms are throwing things out to you that they think they've profiled you and they're fishing for you, and you're going to come across things that are not godly, and you're going to come across, and they're going to be showing something, and they're going to be playing music in the background that has ungodly lyrics to it. Now, I'm just telling you, I don't know what Brother Collins is going to do. I'm going to be in a rocking chair. Mom and I are going to just be sitting in a rocker back in the back going, "How you children have fun tonight?" Because I don't know what he's going to decide to do. But I'm telling you, we're at a tipping point. In regard to social media, we're at a tipping point in regard to who you're going to be in the kingdom of God, because you can't effectively live for God and watch soft porn show up on your Instagram or on your Facebook. And you say, "Well, I didn't go there and I wasn't looking for it," but it came looking for you. Then the question is, do you need to be on that at all? And do you need that device in your life at all? And mama and daddy, they do not need to be in a room by themselves with technology. And they don't need to be in a place by themselves, unattended and unaccountable with technology of any kind. You say you don't trust our children. I don't trust the devil. He's been ruining people's lives for 6,000 years now, and we're no different than anybody else. The place where we can make a difference is we quit going to the high places. We quit going to the groves. We quit doing the things the world. I can live without Instagram. I can live without Facebook, but I can't live without a move of God in my life. Now, I don't know what the answer is there. I don't know how to resolve that. These things were already in motion when Hezekiah came to the throne at 25. And he looked around and he said, "The other kings said this was okay, but I don't think it's okay. The other kings left these things in place, but I don't think I'm going to leave these things in place, because they conflict with the word of God. And you cannot be passive about these things. You cannot have a passive relationship with this technology. It's full of hell. You've got to be active, proactive about it." What does that mean? I'm not sure. But I'm going to tell you, you just can't sit there and idly scroll by with drool running down your lip. Probably the most awful thing about it is just the abject waste of time. And your life clock is just ticking away. But you're going to be impacted by someone else's. And all it is bait. All it is, God leaves you handfuls on purpose. The devil leaves you breadcrumbs to lead you into a pit. And those things are, it's full of that. So you've got some decisions to make. Mom and dad, families, you got some decisions to make. Young people, you've got some decisions to make about what you're going to allow in your life. But I can't function. With David said, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." We used to talk about it in terms of television, and we used to talk about it in terms of movies. But I'll just tell you, these things are wicked things, and they don't have any place in front of apostolic eyeballs. And mom and dad, you're going to have a hard time dealing with your children about this if you're having a hard time dealing with yourself about it. There was nobody like Hezekiah before him or after him. He decided he would make a mark in his day. And he took down Nehushtan. And it was traditionally accepted and venerated. And everybody thought it was okay. But if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you're not going to do it by consensus. You're going to do it by the word of God. He clave to the Lord, got a hold of God and wouldn't let go. and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. The world is constantly in fluid motion. The world is always changing, and your society and your culture is always changing. And it's just like the temperature on the outside of the building affects the temperature on the inside of the building. We've got to keep the pressure on the inside of your vessel and on the inside of this corporate vessel. We've got to keep it strong enough that it repulses all of that that tries to get in from the outside. But the Word of God for us is an anchor within the veil that's into something heavenly and solid. It is, the scripture says, a nail in a sure place. I mean, if you got it, you've got the Word of God. It doesn't matter if the world is turning upside down. The Word of God is going to be a constant foundation for you. It's going to be what defines best practices for you. How do I live my life? Everything's changing and changes everywhere. Yeah, that's true. But this thing works. It works everywhere on the globe. It works everywhere on the historical timeline. It works. It was designed by God for every man and woman and child, and it will work until the day the trumpet sounds and God takes his church out of the earth. It will work. And it works today. Don't you begin to think in terms, well, this is a different day, or this is a new day, or this is a day. No, sin is sin, and the Word of God is yet the Word of God. And it really gets pretty simple when you get down inside that conversation. Your methods and your principles, your practices, they always should be subject to the Word of God. And because he was focused on the Word, the Lord was with him. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Everybody say, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I just want you to know, you anchor yourself in the Word of God, and your life is going to be the best life that you can have on this mortal coil, in this existential journey. You anchor yourself to the Word of God. You build your life and your home and your family on the foundation of the Word of God. And whatsoever you do, it's going to prosper. Now, as you do this, there is a social cultural effect, part of repentance and part of consecration. It's going to affect your social life. It's going to affect how you interact with others. And so he rebelled against the king of Syria and served him not. So it didn't matter the influence of the king of Assyria. But he, when he made these decisions about the kingdom of God and the Word of God, he rebelled. He quit paying his tribute to the king of Syria. He quit doing what the king of Syria wanted him to do. When you really give yourself to the Word of God, you need to know it's going to fracture some relationships. It's going to set you apart from some people. It's going to make some people look at you and make fun of you or talk about you in some snarky, negative way. It's going to bring you into a place where you're going to lose some fellowship that perhaps you value, but you have to be ready. I'd rather fellowship with true believers, and I'd rather fellowship with the presence of God. And I'm not asking you to be a Pharisee and be anybody else's judge. I'm just telling you, you've got to make some choices about what kind of a cultural frame you're going to walk in. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So something's always trying to exert influence, or someone is always trying to exert influence. And some things you just have to turn away from. Praise God. He smote the Philistines, even into Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. Some things you turn away from, and some things you have to drive out of your life. You have to get some spiritual stick in your hand, and you have to look at something that's been a part of your life, and you have to drive it out of your life. It's moved in. Where those Philistines were a part of the promise of God. Where those Philistines were living and doing their business, they were occupying land that God had given to the descendants of Abraham, and nobody had had the gall to go and drive them out. But Hezekiah said, we're going to occupy what God gave us. We're going to actualize the promise of God. We're going to optimize on what God has made available to us. And these things are in the way, and they're hindering that actualization. And they've got to be removed. They've got to be driven out of our lives. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. And you may not know what I mean by getting a switch or a stick after something like that. But I'm just telling you, there are some tried and true methods. One of them is a romance with an altar. One of them is prayer. You get yourself down in a place of prayer. You make it a daily experience. That carnality will have to move on or get out on the perimeter somewhere. If that thing raises its head and starts causing you trouble, you push back the plate. You just say, I'm not eating until you shut up. Your flesh will rebel. Your flesh will cry. Your flesh will reason and philosophize. And your flesh will do all sorts of things. Make you dream about cheeseburgers. But you push the plate away. You find a place of prayer. And you can move into territory that's been occupied by other things for a long, long time. It's a difficult thing to even frame into language. The idea of spirit and the idea of being a spiritual personality and how that works. But that carnal mind is the enemy of God. And your carnal nature is the enemy of God. And you've got to push it out to the very frontier. You've got to minimize it as much as you can. And there is nothing that works like prayer and fasting. Praise God. Hezekiah made a decision. He was going to be unlike anybody else. He was going to obey the word of God. And sometimes you just have to take your flesh and bring it down and make it go to an altar and make it. Your flesh wants to play. Your flesh wants to eat. Your flesh wants to fellowship. Your flesh wants to have fun. Your flesh wants to relax. Your flesh wants all kinds of things. But you need to sit down in the morning and say, there are some priorities in our life. Because one day, flesh, we're going to get in a jam, and you're not going to have the strength or the intelligence or the resource to get us out of it. And we need God on our side. So you've got to shut your flesh down, and you've got to prioritize your spiritual growth and your spiritual strength. And you've got to say, this is more important than play. And this is more important than recreation. And this is more important than socializing. And this is more important than fellowship. And this may cost me with some people, but I've got to learn how to carve out a prayer life. Got to learn how to push back a plate. I've got to learn how to be the people of God. And so this is work, and this takes energy, and it takes intention. And there's not a lot of kings in Israel or Judah that did what Hezekiah did, and there's not a lot of people or churches that have ongoing robust revival. You know, jealousy's not a good thing. Jealousy's as cruel as the grave. So I wouldn't call it jealousy. But and I did rejoice with him. But our good friend Jerry Rally sent us a text this week and sent me some pictures. They baptized 13 on Sunday. Isn't that outrageous? Isn't that wonderful? If we exert ourselves, if we push this thing, if we just add a little fuel to the fire, a little more energy to the good things that you're doing already, a little more attention to paying attention to detail and keeping those noxious things out of your life. I'm telling you, this thing could take off like a cat on fire. I'm just telling you, this thing could take off like a revival that you have never seen before. I'm just telling you, hungry people all over this city, hungry people all over this city, and you've got what they need, and this church has what they want, and my God, it would be an awful thing if we didn't have an intersection here. Sam, come help us. Praise God. I'm gonna stop. We may pick this back up on Sunday morning, but let's find a place of prayer tonight. This altar is open. If you'd like to come and just talk to God about whatever has resonated in your spirit tonight, you need to make some commitments and you need to make some decisions about do something to get closer to God tonight. Find a Philistine you can put away. Find a high place you can tear down. Find a place where you can become stronger, more able, better in the kingdom of God, and make a decision and make a commitment to God about that tonight. God, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to draw close to you. God, I'm going to tear down these things that are not like you. God, I'm going to fast technology. God, I'm going to fast social media. God, I'm going to put these things away and I'm never going to pick them up again. Hallelujah. 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 Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Something really good is happening in this altar right now. Let's pray, church. All over the house. If you're still in the pew, talk in tongues. Pray to God. Let that Holy Ghost move. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Mighty, 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 mighty God, we praise. Oh, we give you praise, oh God. Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
Break every chain.
Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
To
break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
To break every chain.
Break every chain. Break every chain.
Praise God. It's so wonderful to be in the Lord's house with you on a Wednesday night. If you're locked up in prayer, just press on in. You can stay here all night long if you like. For those of you that need to go, fellowship and share your victory with somebody before you go, take some cards and some flyers and plan to bring somebody to the house of God on Sunday morning and Sunday night this week. Let's see if we can't move the needle and have revival in the house. God bless you.